Luke chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I don't know if this verse strikes you the way it strikes me. I don't know if it shakes you to your very core. But I want you to think about the extraordinary statement that Jesus made here. Many are going to try to get in and are not going to be able to. Many people want salvation and won't get it. Now that seems pretty unfair. You'd think that God, if He saw somebody that wanted to be saved, would make sure they get saved. Seems like the God we imagine. Seems like the God that is revealed in the Bible. He's going out of His way to see that people get saved. And the Bible says He wants all men to be saved. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." However, Jesus makes a statement here that ought to shock you. Maybe make you think about some things a little carefully. He says, "Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." That brings me to think, to consider three types of people in the world. Those who don't seek, don't want it. You know some of those, don't you? Those who seek and find. For some people are saved. They found it. They got salvation. They're okay. And some people who seek and don't find. And I want to talk about those three people this morning. First of all, I want you to consider the word "straight" is the gate. Straight. That word "straight" is without a G-H. It's not straight as in straight, the shortest distance between two points, a straight line. That's not what it's saying. This is an old word. It's really not even an old word. Well, it's an old word. It still is in use, though. It's not an archaic word. It's not out of date. A lot of new versions will change that. I've actually read new versions, even the New King James, where changes it to difficult. Difficult. Now, I just got to tell you, you don't have to let anybody change your Bible. You can just take the old Bible and just trust it. And if you do that, you'll save yourself an awful lot of trouble and the possibility of being deceived by some group who changes the Bible so that your focus will be on them rather than on the Bible. Just take the old Bible and try to get some knowledge from it. Let God speak to you through the old Bible. But don't change it. The word "straight" means constricted or cramped or tight or narrow. That's what it means. So when it says over there in Matthew chapter 7, "straight is the gate and narrow is the way," well, when a new version gets there, they say, "Well, we don't want to use an old word like straight, because that's a hard to understand word. So we want to say the word narrow, which is a lot more understandable." But we already are saying narrow when it comes to the way, so we can't say "narrow is the gate and narrow is the way." We can't do that. So they say "difficult is the gate and narrow is the way." I just want to let you know, salvation is not difficult. Jesus says, "My burden is light. My yoke is easy." Salvation's not difficult. It's not a lot of work to get saved. It's not a lot of work to get right with God. It's about faith in God's word, and that's how people get saved. It's not difficult. It's difficult to find because it's straight. It's tight. It's cramped. It doesn't let just any old body in. You got to come in the right way. Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man enter by me, shall be saved." That's what he's talking about. So, but just to clarify that, he's saying that finding is the problem. People have a hard time distinguishing this thing. It's just that narrow. It's hard to recognize. Somebody's got to point it out to them. Somebody's got to say, "Hey, there's the gate. It's right there. Don't you see? It's right there." Difficult to see. because it's straight. It's narrow. Now, Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That narrow, tight, constricted, cramped gate. That thin, that small opening that's right there. That's the one you want to get into. There's another gate that's wide. It's like a trash can. It accepts anything. Just any old thing wants to come in can come in there. That's the gate that everybody's welcome to go into. That's the gate that's just easy for everybody because it's just so wide and it's so convenient and it's so easy. But Jesus said they go in there to their own destruction. They go in there and are condemned. They wind up being damned. It's a wide gate. If you think, well, you know, why are there so few people that believe like you folks? Well, you better be careful because Jesus said many go in that other gate and few there are that find this narrow, constricted, thin, small opening, which is Jesus Christ only. Amen. Only Jesus Christ. Only the gospel as it is revealed in the Bible. Only believing what God said in His Word. It's not about just believing. If the idea is God just wants people who have a lot of faith, well, I know some people who have some real serious, a lot of faith in something they know to be false. Seriously, they have faith. They say, I'm believing. I know it's not true, but I'm believing it anyway, and God's going to bless that faith. That sounds strange and that sounds ridiculous, but it's true. I've seen people like that. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about what your faith is in. Amen. It's not about how much you show your faith. It's about whether or not you are believing what God said. You see, you can have a lot of faith in a God you invent. You say, the God that I like is such and such. The God that I think God, my concept, I've heard this several times, my concept of God is, and then they tell us what God is like. But don't you realize that's idolatry? You're making up your own God. You're just deciding what you think God ought to be like, and then you're believing in that? I'm telling you, that's not the faith that will save you, because you're believing in what you imagine. You're believing in what's convenient for you, according to your own mind. The only faith that will save you is faith in what God actually said. It's where you take your finger and you put it on the book and say, God, you said this. That's what I believe. And that's the kind of faith that'll save you. All right. We're talking about three kinds of people. Three kinds of people. First of all, those who do not seek. You ever met anybody like that? Not interested. I knock on doors. I'm knocking on doors all the time. I say, I'd like to talk to you about the Bible. And they say, not interested. Bam. That ever happened to you? If you've ever knocked on doors, it's happened to you. If you've ever tried to evangelize out on the street, you know, if you're one of those wackos that evangelize out in the street, you know exactly what happens. They say, no, not interested, not interested. In fact, they're almost afraid of you. Just don't touch me. Close that door, close that Bible. Don't, not interested. Or they'll say, I'm good. That's a polite way of saying, get lost. I'm good, I'm okay. There are people who don't care. They don't care about God or about the Bible or about their obligations to worship God or don't care. It's not in their mind. They don't want the Bible. They don't want it. They don't like it. It bothers them. It irritates them. Something gets them nerve. You know, it's like the hair on the back of their head stands up when they see somebody with a Bible. Now, I'm not that way. I see somebody with a Bible, I'm wanting to tell this talk. I get Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. They don't bother me. I'm serious. They don't bother me. I'll stop what I'm doing. Let's talk. Sit down. I'll bring them out a chair. Or I'll invite them in. We'll have a long talk. I'll let them talk all they want. And then I'll ask them some questions. And it doesn't bother me. But some people, if you just bring up the subject of the Bible, oh, no, don't want to talk about that. That's the farthest thing from their mind. I don't know why. Maybe it's because they have their entire interest in this life only. All they care about is now. I've even had people tell me, why aren't you talking about heaven? Why aren't you talking about judgment? Why aren't you talking about sin and all that stuff? Let's talk about social justice. Let's talk about equality for women. Let's talk about equality for poor. Let's talk about stuff that we need. Let's talk about the Spurs. We'll talk about the Cowboys or the Texans, or we'll talk about Anything but the Bible. Anything but eternal life. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more foolish than that, to only think about this life. This life is very fleeting. In fact, if in this life is the only thing you have to live for, your life is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. And I knew this when I was a young teenager. It came to me really clear. Maybe it was just God revealing stuff to me, because I know something came to me clear that affected me for the rest of my life. And I haven't been the same. All of my friends that knew me before, they knew what I was like before. And then when this happened to me and I got a vision of how useless and meaningless and worthless my life was without Christ, I just realized there's just nothing else. There's just simply nothing. Life without Christ is worthless. Life without any meaning beyond your death is worthless. I sincerely believe that, and I wish I could convince you of it this morning. I wish I could persuade you of that fact. But you might be one of these that are not seeking eternal life. You're not seeking God. You're not seeking God's will in your life. You're not seeking anything after you die. You're satisfied with your 70, 80, or 90 years. Now, you might complain if all you get is 50. Well, because you got cheated out of 30 or 40. I don't know. But seriously, there's not a lot of difference between 50 and 80. You wind up dying, and it's all over. It's done. You still don't take anything with you. I don't care how much more you could have earned, how much more fun you could have had in those 30 years you got remaining. You feel cheated if all you got was 50, but you feel like you're okay, you're satisfied with 80. You're not thinking straight. You simply are not thinking straight. Some people just plain don't believe. They're not seeking because they don't believe. They don't believe the Bible. They believe all that creation stuff is nonsense. They think we're borderline insane for believing this nonsense. You know, that God could make the earth in 6 days, or that there was a flood and that's what buried all these animals that we find in the rocks. No, they've got other theories, other ideas. But ask them, how did life start? We don't know. But if you go down all the scientific arguments and point out, well, it couldn't have happened any of those ways. There's no possibility of this to happen. It's not possible. All science points to creation. There's not one scientific fact that doesn't point to a creator God, because it all forces you to that point. Everything aims to that point. Even when they study the heavens and they say it all began with a big bang, a little bitty thing, all that matter, where'd the matter come from? Where'd the energy come from to cause this big bang? And how come it's increasing in its velocity? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. You're not being foolish if you believe in creation, but there's an awful lot of people who don't believe. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe He even exists. They live under a philosophy you could call evolutionary hedonism. You live for the pleasures of right now.
Right.
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's their entire philosophy of life. Bless their hearts. Some people do not like it. They have an aversion to worship and to religion. I understand a lot of these folks, because I've been around some religions, and I think a whole lot of religion stinks. It just stinks to high heaven. There's an awful lot of hypocrisy and wickedness in religion, all kinds of charlatanism, all kinds of lying and deception going on in religion. And when somebody says, you know, I'm sick of it all, and they don't want to have anything to do with it, I can sympathize. But because of that attitude, because of what religion has done, put a bad taste in so many people's mouths, they're not seeking. They're not interested in salvation. They're not interested in eternal life. They're not interested in knowing what God's will is, or what God's word says, or what God wants out of them right now. Not interested. Maybe it's the religion's fault. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I don't know, but I know they're not seeking. Because I've talked to them. I've asked them. I've tried to get them interested. Not interested. Even if you can convince them to come to church, if church doesn't offer them something right now for their good, they're not interested in something for someday. Some kind of a judgment type. And some people, of course, don't seek because they simply don't know. They're completely oblivious. I meet young people this way. Completely oblivious to any kind of religious thought or spiritual thought. Young people, because their parents are irresponsible and do not teach them that they owe something to God and that they need to find God and seek Him. And maybe because they've lived that hedonistic life where it's just about pleasure, just about now. Seriously, if your life is just waiting for the weekend to get drunk, what do you think your kids are going to learn? They got nothing to go for, nothing to seek for, nothing to seek after. And so they go all their life thinking all there is to find out what the next enjoyable, pleasurable thing is. And so they go from drinking, they go to drugs, they go to sex, they go to fornication, they go to homosexuality and orgies, and then they go to murder and all kinds of evil and what? They're just looking for something. Have no clue. Never heard the gospel, never heard the Bible, not interested. Now, there's an awful lot of people in the world like that are not interested in eternal life, they're not interested in the gospel, not interested in the Bible, and are not willing to talk to you about it. They will not open their home to you so that you can explain some things to them. They will not listen to a radio preacher or a television preacher. They will not, for all of those reasons, I just got to tell you, they're going to get what they want. They're going to get the judgment that they deserve. They're going to stand before God and God's going to say, why didn't you at least seek me? And if you say, I didn't have time, that's not one of those excuses that's going to work. You didn't have interest. You had no desire. But if somebody says, I don't want church, I don't want singing, I don't want worship, I don't want eternal life, and then they don't get it, well, what are you going to say? They didn't get it. They didn't want it. I have a hard time feeling too sorry for somebody who doesn't want it and doesn't get it. It is still bad. It's a bad situation. Somebody who doesn't want it and doesn't get it. All right. We can handle that. Then, of course, there's the other ones. There's those that seek and find. Some of them didn't even have to seek too far. You know, some people among us had that little narrow gate pointed out to us even when we were very young. They say, hey, get all this stuff out of the way. Get this out of the way. Get this out of the way. You see that gate right there? That's Jesus Christ. That's the way to get saved. That's how it happened to me. I didn't have to seek for it. I didn't have to cross any oceans. I didn't have to learn a new language. I didn't have to go knocking on people's doors saying, do you have the answer? I didn't have to church hop. I didn't have to go from one to the other. My parents were so involved in the scriptures and so dependent on the scriptures from the time I was young, they kept pointing to the scriptures. You see that verse? That's what that means. Here it is. It's right here in the scriptures. There it is. It's the verse. It was just given to me. And guess what? It worked. You see, I'm saved. I'm not hopeful. I'm saved. Do you realize what a blessing that is? Some people seek and find. Jesus says, anybody who comes in through me, I am the door of the sheep. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved. Enter, come in, have pastor. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and nobody's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm in His hand, I'm in His Father's hand, and nobody can take me out. I have eternal life. How do I know? Jesus said so. It's called salvation. It's a free gift. Eternal life as a gift. All you got to do is find that door. You just find that gate. You just see the scripture and you say, that's what I want. And you accept it. And you have it. And then you go around saying, I'm saved. Hey, it's the best thing that can happen to you. I'm saved. It's a wonderful thing. I say Christians ought to get a little more excited about being saved. I mean, there ought to be a few hallelujah moments. Even if you're very respectful, kind of reverential type of people, once in a while your spirit ought to lift you up, make you raise your hands and say, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm not lost. I'm not on the road to hell. I'm on the road to heaven. I got a mansion in heaven. I got a mansion in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Wow! Hey, somebody ought to be shouting hallelujah. This is jubilee, man. This is salvation. You know what the Bible says about this? He says we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And you know, the Bible says Jesus knows us by name. You remember over there in John chapter 11 where Jesus goes to the grave where Lazarus was buried and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He called him by name. Lazarus came out. What if he'd have just said, "Hey, come forth"? They all would have come out.
Amen.
He had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses one time at an airport. They flagged me over and they came over and said, I said, "Okay, what's going on?" And they said, "Well, we just wanted to show you some things." They showed me some stuff. They actually went over there to Revelation somewhere. And so I said, "Hey, look at chapter 20. And I got in there and I started showing them that first resurrection. You ever read Revelation chapter 20? There's a first resurrection. It's called two resurrections. They're separated by 1,000 years. I said, "Look at that first resurrection. Notice that they're resurrected before the judgment." They both start scratching their heads. Who are these people that got resurrected before the judgment? They reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who are these people that got resurrected before they were ever judged? I don't know. They couldn't tell me. I said, "You know, I don't know what you're going for, but I would go after getting into that group."
Amen.
That's the group you want to get into. They don't go through the judgment. Do you understand that some people are going to be called by Jesus Christ by name? They're going to come out of the graves and not go through the judgment.
Amen.
They're not. God's not going to say, "Okay, let's weigh your good works with your bad works and see which one weighs a little bit more. And oh, if you had 51% bad works, oh well, hell for you. But 51% good works, oh well, you got lucky." No, they don't go through that kind of judgment. You know what? Jesus knows them by name. He says, "I know my own." This is the foundation of God that standeth sure. God knoweth them that are His. He knows every one of His. He's adopted them, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says He's given them a new birth. They've been born again. They've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. How? The Scriptures, He says, He's begotten us again by the Word of truth.
Amen.
It's God's Word. We are not children of the law. We're children of promise. God made promises. And all you do is believe those promises and you're saved. Hey, let me tell you something. That first group didn't want salvation, didn't want eternal life, not interested in the Bible. You don't have to worry about them. They're going to get exactly what they want. They'll get whatever they can get in this life, and don't worry about the rest. You don't have to worry about them. And I got news for you. You don't got to worry about me. I don't care if I'm a stump or a knob or a clot or a scab. I don't care if I'm falling apart and my mind is going. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to live forever with God. And you're not even going to hardly be able to tell the difference between me and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You won't even be able to see the difference hardly. That's how glorified He's going to make His own. We're going to be like Him, the Bible says. And what did Job say? He says, "I'm going to stand before my Redeemer in this body. I'm going to stand before Him." And David said, "And when I see Him, I'm going to be like Him."
Wow.
It's called salvation. Don't worry about saved people. You worry about those. You know, I get this magazine called Voice of the Martyrs, and it's talking about the people who are suffering, Christians who are suffering all over the world. And, you know, they're trying to help them out and everything and, you know, and just keep people aware of where they're suffering and all that stuff. Hey, but you don't have to worry about them. This life is not where it's at, folks. I know it's a little bit deceptive here in this bubble called America where everything, you know, it's so nice and we're so pampered and so spoiled rotten and everything is so convenient and life has been fairly easy for us Christians here. I didn't have to suffer to become a Christian. I didn't have to give up my family to become a Christian. I didn't lose my wife or my children to become a Christian. I didn't lose my job to become a Christian. I just accepted what God said in the Bible because somebody pointed it out. It was given to me. It was given to me. But all those folks that had to do all that suffering, they found it too. They're saved. You don't have to worry about them. They're going to be forever with Jesus Christ. They're going to have everything going for them. They have God it made. Some seek and find no merit. They didn't deserve it. No wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. We weren't smarter than the rest. I'm sorry. I know you think you're smarter than the rest, but That's not the reason you're saved. You're not smarter than anybody else. I'm serious, folks. No merit. Not because you did more. No superiority. No uncertainty. No doubt. No hopefulness. No heavy burden. No strenuous yoke. No threatening from God. No purgatory. You just skip right over purgatory. Purgatory is a lie, folks. Purgatory is not in the Bible. There's a good reason why it's not in the Bible. You cannot pay for your own sins. You never have been able to, and you can't in this life, and you can't in the next life. You cannot pay for your own sins. If anybody tells you that purgatory exists, he's after your money. Probably not in every case, but that's the basis of it. That's the root of it. It's the idea that we're going to pray for your poor departed soul of your father. We'll give him 9 masses after he's dead. You pay us $500 each, and we'll get him out of purgatory. That's where it came from. Jesus even talked about those folks over there that for pretense make long prayers, and they devour widows' houses by it. This happens every single day, by the way. It's an evil, wicked practice. Hey, there ain't no purgatory. Jesus by himself purged our sins, did it all. It's taken care of. Anybody who accepts Jesus Christ has eternal life. Amen. It's for you too. You can have eternal life. Wow. We're saved. It's by the power of God. We have the promise of eternal life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about us. But there's a third group. These are people who seek and don't find. Now, let me paint this picture for you, because this is people who want salvation. They recognize their need. They know there is a God. They want to worship Him. They want to serve Him. They want to follow Him. They want forgiveness of their sins. They want eternal life. They want to go to heaven. They want to live with God. They want to be right with God here. They want the peace with God that passes all understanding. They want it! They just don't get it. They wind up at the end of their life failing to find it. Now, these are religious folks. Anybody who believes in God and wants to serve Him is a religious folk by definition. But there's an awful lot of religious folks out there that are going to a lot of trouble and they're not finding salvation. They're working harder than you. They're doing an awful lot more than you. I know many of these folks. I know them. I know them personally, and I know that they're sincere. I know that they're dedicated. I know that they're devoted. Now, I'm going to divide these people into two kinds. Those who think they're okay, they're hopeful. And, of course, those that don't. But consider these that are hopeful. You got some religious folks who say, I'm good, I'm okay. I got my religion. I got my church. I go to church. I'm okay. I do my best. You ever talk to anybody like that? Say, are you saved? I think so. Well, what makes you think so? I do my best. I'm not a bad person. I'm not that bad. And you know, I do believe them. I know there's some drunks who'll say they're not a bad person because they're not adulterers. And I know some adulterers who say they're not a bad person because they're not drunks. There's a little bit of hypocrisy going on here and maybe a little bit of blindness. But one way or the other, these are not the worst sorts of people. In fact, some of them I know are very good people, very principled people, very upright. They wear nice clothes. They live right. They do the right thing. These people think they're okay. A parallel passage to what I just read is over there in Matthew, where he says, many will tell me in that day, Lord, Lord, I preached in your name. I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name. And God says, Jesus says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Do you realize that there are many religious people going out of their way to get themselves eternal life, and they're failing? They're not getting it. But a whole lot of these people don't know they're failing. You see, somebody's told them you're okay. Somebody tells them you're okay. I've known Catholics who, when hearing the gospel, go to their priest and say, is this true? And the priest will tell them, don't worry about that. If you're Catholic, you're okay. You're okay. Just because you're Catholic. Hey, I got news for you. Nobody's okay just because they're Catholic. And nobody's okay just because they come to Okno. And nobody's okay because they go to the Baptist church or because they listen to Merle Haggard on the radio. Or not Merle Haggard. Merle Haggard, I know you're not saved if you listen to Merle Haggard on the radio. I don't know why that name came to me. Say something else. Say Jimmy Swaggart, or somebody else. I don't know. Billy Graham. Nobody's saved just because they're religious. Nobody's right with God just because they go to church. Don't ever let anybody fool you. If you got a heart that's telling you you're not saved, man, make it right. Find out how to get saved and make sure you get saved. And don't be satisfied with a hope so. Don't be satisfied with a hope so. You need a know so. You need a certainty. You need to be able to say, I know why I'm saved because the Bible says this. If you don't have that, you haven't got it yet. Do you know how many people think they're okay just because they're religious? Oh, my. I tell you, they think they have it. Jesus said you got to be really careful because a whole lot of people who think they have it don't have it. He told us that. He said, be careful. A lot of people think they've got it, but they don't have it. Consider yourself. You could be deceived by yourself. Some people do not see their own failures or their own faults. Or they don't realize how bad they are. Or they don't think they're as bad as all of that. In other words, I know people who know they don't deserve heaven, but don't think they deserve hell. Come on, that seems very reasonable. I know I don't deserve heaven, they'll tell me. But I don't deserve hell. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Himmler. I'm not as bad as Hillary. I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'm not that bad, so I don't deserve hell. So there's got to be some place in between. There's got to be some place where I can go and be okay still. You know, like purgatory. They're just making stuff up. They are deceiving themselves. The Bible never talks about a third place. Right. Never says that there's a purgatory. Never says there's some spot for the in-between kind of guys. Never says that. What God expects is perfect righteousness, and the only one that can give it is Jesus Christ. You don't have it. You can't ever deserve it. But some people think they're okay. They've deceived themselves, or they're deceived by their religion. You see, you get somebody who dresses a certain way and has a look, an appearance of being holy. And then they say, you're okay. You're okay. You're blessed. You're okay. You're going to be fine. Pope did that to me, by the way. I was passing out tracts saying, you know, God's priest is Jesus Christ, not the Pope. Passing out those tracts on the street corner. The Pope drove by. I was the only one on that street corner. Pope drove by, looked straight at me, and blessed me. But that doesn't make me okay. And doesn't make you okay. He doesn't know me. It makes no sense. It makes no difference whatsoever in my life or in my eternity or in my future. It makes nothing. Some people are deceived by religion. So absolutely deceived, they will allow them to change their Bibles. Right. I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses many times, and they are so sure that their organization, based up there in New York, with maybe 25 of the anointed 144,000 still alive who are filled with the Holy Spirit of Jehovah, and they're telling us all what we're supposed to believe, and they will allow, these people will allow them up there to change their Bible. That's how you lose your soul. You get deceived by religion. Some people are distracted by appearances. Something really beautiful. Some people are distracted by emotion. You got to be careful with churches that prey on emotion. They try to build up an emotional, you know, an atmosphere and try to get it all so that it looks just right, because it will deceive people. People will think, I felt really good at church. They go to church and say, I felt really good there. But if people are telling you lies about yourself and saying, you're really a good person, you really ought to think highly of yourself, you need self-esteem, you're not as bad as all that, well, you might start feeling pretty good. But that doesn't mean it's better. It doesn't mean you're being told the truth. You could be deceived. You can be deceived by religion. You can be deceived by emotion. You can be deceived by appearances. Just because somebody wears their collar backwards and wears a long flowing robe doesn't make them godly. Jesus warned us about that. He said it in those specific words. You don't pay attention to their dress, their outward. He says, because within they're ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. He said, be careful. They're false. Some people are satisfied with the superficial. Pretty satisfied with the superficial. I'm satisfied with just a convenient change in my life. Just a few things that I need to change. Nothing radical. Nothing truly life-changing. Just a few little things I need to make better. And then I'll be okay. Some people are satisfied with ritual. Just do the same thing over and over and over again. One day after another. One day after another. I was reading a book about these Hasidic Jews and all the stuff they do. And I'm thinking, mindless. Absolutely mindless. Mind-numbing mindlessness. Absolutely no change in their attitude or their life. No radical change in what they believe or what they're willing to follow. No absolute commitment to what the scriptures say. It's just not mind-numbing ritual over and over and over again. Like the rosary just going over and in and thinking, I'm okay. But some people are so satisfied with all that junk, they think they're fine. They don't even know that they're lost. They don't know that they're awaiting to see God, and God at the final end is going to say, and it's going to be a big surprise to them. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. You have never come to me. You have never come to me. You have never given your life to me. You've never allowed me to make any real substantial changes in your life. You've never submitted your life to me to change it over and make you different. You've never done that. So you're not mine, Jesus says, but they won't know it until the judgment day. They won't know it. But you know, there's others that know it. There are other people who know that no matter how hard they work, they still aren't saved. I've known a lot of people like that. But there's one that you might know. You've heard of that lady called Agnes. Can't pronounce her last name. Albanian lady named Agnes. She's better known as Mother Teresa. They published her diary. Y'all ever hear that? Published her diary. The diary is called Come Be My Light. Not exactly a diary. It's excerpts from her writing letters to her confessors during all those years. 40 or 50 years of serving God as Mother Teresa. Basically, already on the road to becoming a saint. I don't know, maybe she's already a saint. I don't know when they did it or what have you. They got to have a couple of miracles performed by some image of hers before they can make her a saint. But that's what they say. They're going to make her a saint. She's on the road. But they published her diary. In fact, she didn't want it published. But the church wisely decided to publish it. Listen to what she says. The damned of hell suffer eternal punishment because they experiment with the loss of God. In my own soul, I feel the terrible pain of this loss. I feel that God does not want me, that God is not God, and that He does not really exist. This is a woman who gave her entire life to serving the poor, unfortunate, diseased people of India. Her entire life. Most people consider her a saint. She wrote another. She said, if I ever become a saint, I will surely be one of darkness. I will continually be absent from heaven. She says, the darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God, the torture and pain I can't explain. Where is my faith? Even deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. If there be a God, please forgive me. Who do I labor for? If there be no God, there can be no soul. And if there be no soul, then Jesus, you also are not true. I am told that God lives in me. And yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. I want God with all the power of my soul, and yet between us there is terrible separation. This was written right before she died. And other times, during the whole time, read the book, you'll see it's just a tortured confession of someone who tries to get right with God by their own religious exercises and was wise enough to know it wasn't working. Martin Luther has the same testimony, that when he was trying so hard to be a righteous man, and trying, and he never could get right with God. Nothing was right until he finally saw it in the Scriptures, where he says, Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Jesus Christ is my hope. He is my salvation. And you see, if it's religious, if it's effort, if it's ritual, if it's merits, if it's law, if it's a burden, if you've got to do it, if you've got to carry the load in order to be saved, you don't ever get it. But if you just accept Jesus Christ according to what He says in His Word. You know what all of these people have in common? These people who want it and don't get it? They're disregarding Scripture. They're not believing what it says. Didn't Jesus say, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out? Didn't He say, I will raise him up at the last day? Didn't He say, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish? Didn't He say all these things? Doesn't the Bible say, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but hath everlasting life? Do you get the import of that word? Whosoever! It was meant for Mother Teresa too. It was meant for Martin Luther. It was meant for me. It was meant for you. That's what whosoever means. One of the most important words in the Bible. Don't ever lose that word, whosoever. That's what it means. It means you. You're welcome too. You can have it. It's yours if you want it. It's whosoever. But they disregard the words of Scripture. They say that can't be. Can't be. Why? Because the Pope says it's not so. Well, that can't be. Because why? Those elders up there in New York say it can't be so. They say, you're misunderstanding. Let's fix that translation. That's what they say. They don't believe it. I had a man, I gave him a Bible, a friend of mine. He kind of shrugged his shoulders. He was a little bit irritated. I gave him the Bible. He took it from me and threw it in his drawer. Okay. That was all. About 3 months later, he tells me, I was reading your Bible. He says, and I got to a verse. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to tell me if I'm understanding this correctly. He read over there in the Ten Commandments where it says, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image of anything in heaven, earth, or below the earth. Thou shalt not bow down unto them. He said, does that mean that this Christ that I bow down to is wrong? I said, yeah, that's what that means. And I said, remember this. I didn't tell you that. God told you that. I talked to a woman the other day. She says, I got a question for you. She's knocking on doors. She said, I got a question for you. I was reading in the Bible, can't remember where, but I was reading in the Bible. It says, you're not supposed to cut down a tree from the forest and put it in your house and deck it with gold and silver. She said, that's why I said to my husband, I'm not putting up a tree. And I said, and she said, is that right? And I said, remember this, I didn't tell you that. That was God that told you that. God told you that. You see what the point that's being made here is? God saying, believe me. Believe my word. Take your finger and put it on the verse and say, this is what God said. It's in the Old Standard Bible. I didn't make this Bible. My pastor didn't make this Bible. It's been around long before me. It's what it says right there. Believe it. Just believe it. If you disregard God's Word, you'll be one of these that think you're okay. You're going to be making it. Or you might even know you're not okay. But because you disregard God's Word, you never get there. You never get there. You never have the peace of God which passeth understanding. You never have that salvation experience where you say, God knows me and I know God and He has saved my soul. It's about believing the Scripture and not disregarding the Scripture. Do you realize what God has offered you? He has offered you salvation. He's offered you eternal life. He's given it. He's already paid the price. He's paid it all. It's yours if you want it. He says, whosoever. And he makes such promises that you cannot, if it didn't say it in the word, you'd never imagine it. You would never have imagined that that's what God has waiting for you. Did you know that God says it's eternal life and that he's going to sup with you someday? It even says he's going to gird himself and serve you. Jesus said that. You better wake up and see what God has offered you. And you ask for God to do that for you because it's what the Bible says, it's what's in the scripture, and get your eternal life because God has offered it to you. Claim it as your own, trusting God's word. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Let's sing number 246. If you want to get something right with God, I ask you, come on down, talk to me. If you don't want to talk